If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is Paul's great chapter on resurrection. Greg's going to be speaking to us from the second half of the chapter in just a little while. But I'm going to read for us the first 28 verses. Verses which speak to us of the reality of the resurrection. The evidence that Christ really was raised. It speaks to us of the centrality of the resurrection. The fact that without the resurrection, Christianity is a waste of time. And the finality of the resurrection. How it is that the resurrection shows us with certainty what will happen in the future. So let me read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and starting at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And if you can turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and before Greg, the pastor here, comes to speak, I'm going to read from verse 35 through to the end of the chapter. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
As we come to God's word, let's pray again. And I'm going to use a sentence here from Paul's letter to the Ephesians just to guide us in our praying. Paul prays this for the Ephesians. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may truly grasp the hope to which you have called us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have 1 Corinthians 15 open in front of you. It's on page 1156 of the Church Bibles. Don't be ridiculous. Have you ever heard people say that? I have over the years. As I have sought to explain the Christian gospel to people and talked it through with a number of people, as I'm sure a number of you have, the response comes back. Don't be ridiculous. You cannot be serious. It may be said as bluntly as that, Or it may be just said in a way that the person laughs or quietly doesn't respond to what is being said. By the way, if you come on one of our Christianity Explored courses, you are allowed to say repeatedly, don't be ridiculous, and as we engage with those things. But people, as they think through the Christian faith, will at times say, don't be ridiculous. And in the first century, talk of resurrection was seen as ridiculous. If there was anything beyond death, it was some sort of vague, mysterious spiritual existence. Those sort of ideas actually still persist today. An old professor of mine who was one of the finest surgeons of his generation wrote an autobiography, and he finished it by saying this, speaking about the afterlife. There are things I will never understand, and one of these is immortality. While I've never met a patient who has died and come back, though some of them have been very close, I do not think it impossible that there is an afterlife where I shall be able to meet old friends. My imagination conjures up a kind of agreeable senior common room, not unlike that of Balliol, that's one of the Oxford colleges, is where he went, where there are old friends, good pictures, good wine, and I trust somewhere to paint and to draw. He was, as well as being a surgeon, a very fine artist. But he also says this, but that does not mean I can accept pretended explanations which are impossible, such as the virgin birth and the resurrection of the dead. Can you see it? Happy to believe possibly in some sort of afterlife, but as for resurrection of the dead, don't be ridiculous. And at one level, you can understand that, can't you? What would you do with these beyond death? Why would you want this body back beyond death? They are such a source of trouble, aren't they? They are weak. The hair falls out. The teeth falls out, we go deaf, the heart starts to pack up, the joints deteriorate. Our bodies are wonderful, but you know, it takes 5 years as an undergraduate to learn the list of things that can go wrong with the bodies. That's a long time, isn't it? It's because it's such a long list. And most of the things you can't do anything about anyways. And you say we're going to have bodies beyond death? And anyways, when they go into the grave, the worms eat them. I've been reflecting upon that. We have compost at the end. And that what happens to organic material when you leave it? It gets eaten, doesn't it? That's what's going to happen to us. You know, how can that kind of come back to life? I mean, this just sounds ridiculous. How does all that work? Well, this sense of the resurrection being nonsense is the issue which the Apostle Paul addresses here in this second half of 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? In other words, it's that sense of this is ridiculous. This can't possibly work. Paul has, of course, already laid the foundations for his answer. He has explained how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian good news. It's part of the gospel. And that resurrection was witnessed. It was seen. It's not fiction. It's fact. He has also explained in this chapter that Christ was raised from the dead first, and then he will come back, and those who belong to him will also be raised, and then the whole thing will be wrapped up, and God will be God in all. But Paul also knows that people will push back at him, because he spent his time talking to others about the gospel. People will push back at him and say, hang on. Yes, I can believe that Jesus Christ was raised from dead. I can kind of sort of believe that was possible. That was maybe a one-off, and we'd now say it happened a long time ago. But hang on. Are you telling me that I too can have a resurrection body? How does that work? And so Paul begins to give his explanation and to deal with the objection. And we're going to pick up the argument in verse 36. And the first thing he says is, look at the seeds. Look at the seeds. He goes agricultural. Let me read verses 36 to 38 to you again. You might like to follow in the Bibles in front of you. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Can you see what Paul is saying here as he begins to answer this objection? He starts talking about seeds. And what happens to a seed? You take your seed, it goes into the ground, it dies, and it changes. There's a kind of continuity. It's the seed, it's that stuff that goes into the ground. Yet it's radically changed, and you get the wheat, or the fruit, or whatever. I could have brought in a tomato seed, couldn't I? A little seed, and you put that into the ground, and I could have held here before you a tomato. That goes into the ground, dies, and from that you get a tomato. If you were coming to us from a different planet and from a different universe, and I went, well, that turns into that, you go, why? Well, how does that happen? Well, it goes, it dies, and it turns into that. It looks radically different. It is, in one sense, radically different. But God arranges it in that way, verse 38. There's a principle here, as it were, in the universe of going into death, the seed dying, and a radical transformation in what comes out at the other ends. So Paul starts by saying, look at the seeds. Secondly, Paul says, look at the stars. Look at the stars, the universe, and at the creation. Look there in verse 39, if you will. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is of another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. What's the point he's making? Well, with his great creative power, the great creator God has made a great variety of beings, different sorts of flesh, different sorts of bodies. Body is a big word here. Flesh is a big word here. Different sorts of flesh. Humans, fish, birds. He also makes heavenly bodies, which are different from the bodies here on the earth. They're the stars and the moon, and the stars, he tells us, are all different from each other. And he says they all have a different sort of splendor. It's been lovely to have all the kids back over the weekend, and it's been a wonderful opportunity to talk together and to be together and to talk about our favorite holidays and the things holidays we've been on. And no doubt the best family holiday we ever had was when we went to Kenya, and we had a chance to go to one of the game reserves, the Tsavo East. And there you just see splendid creatures. The lion in the wilds. Magnificent. The giraffe, absolutely in its kind of gawky, funny way, magnificent with its splendor. You see, there's that sort of animal. And then, of course, they are different to us in all our creativity. Yesterday afternoon, I listened to Beethoven's Seventh Symphony. It's not the sort of music I normally listen to, but you know, the old boy's not bad, is he? He can write a tune or two. It's quite magnificent. The magnificence of human beings who can create something as wonderful as that. And then you look at the stars. in all of their splendor. The sun and the first century people who knew their stars could see the difference and the splendor of those stars. You see, God is not like a factory churning out just one product, one car. He is able to create all sorts of different bodies with different splendor. Now, of course, I just need to stop a moment and just drive into a lay-by here as we think about these arguments, because you may be going, hang on. Didn't it all evolve? Didn't it all come from a big bang? Now, I would love to chat that through with you if you give me a chance, but just let me ask you one question. Are you expecting me to believe that there was a big uncontrolled explosion from nothing, and next thing we end up with lions, Rembrandt, Beethoven, and poetry? No, I think the Bible's account, 38, verse 30, God makes the varieties of bodies. He is the God who can make things powerfully. So let's come back to our passage. Can you see the two concepts that he's got into our head? He's got the idea of a seed dying, then changing. Yes. And then he's got the idea that God can make powerfully all sorts of different bodies. He can make the stars. He can make the giraffe. He can make the fish. He can make the human being. He can create. He is magnificent in his creativity and in his power. Sowing, dying, changing, and a God who can make all sorts of different bodies. I think he's now teed us up to understand what he wants to say in verses 42 to 44. Have a look at those, will you, there in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice the word sown keeps on coming up. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Can you see it? The old body dies, we see that, and it's raised by the God who can make all sorts of different bodies to a different sort of body. And this is what have happened, of course, to Jesus. He died, he had a body like ours, and he was raised, and those resurrection accounts give sight of a different sort of body. And can you see in these verses 42 to 44, they're key. We start with a body that is marked by corruption, dishonor, and weakness. We often feel ashamed of our bodies, don't we? And feel ashamed in them. They do not do what we want them to do. They are weak, and sin resides in them. Do you know, I think if we have any sense, we'll have a problem with our body image. None of them function perfectly. None of them look as they should do. I have never spoken to a supermodel, and I don't have many chances to do so, but it'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to do a survey amongst supermodels and ask, are you happy with your body? What answer do you think they'd give? I reckon they are really aware of their imperfections and the sense of aging. We all feel that, the imperfections of our body. And there is a reality in that. Our bodies are imperfect. It will, of course, be changed into something very different. We are weak. We are sinful. Our bodies are breaking down. The illnesses get a grip. They don't do as we want. But we will be changed into something very different. There will be continuity. It will be us. You will be you in the new creation, in your new body. I will be me in my body, in our radically different bodies. And our bodies will be what? imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. Amazing words. No illness, no death. Rather than dishonor, our bodies will be glorious, wonderful, beautiful. We will have no problem with body image in the new creation. A perfect, glorious, powerful body, able to do all that we want it to do. Way more powerful than our bodies here. C.S. Lewis, I think, captured it wonderfully in his book, The Weight of Glory. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you will be strongly tempted to worship. That captures it. Something of the glory that we will have then. So can you see what Paul has done? He said, look at the seeds, look at the universe, and understand that we will die if we are in Christ and receive resurrection bodies, radically different bodies to the ones that we have now. But that leaves us some questions. How can this happen? What is going on with this great transformation? We've looked at the seeds. We've looked at the stars and the creation. Let's thirdly look at the Savior. Look at the Savior. Verses 45 onwards. I think I just want to back up a little bit and say that Paul develops here ideas that I think have been here all along. He will, in a few moments in 45 onwards, take us back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. I think actually the opening chapters of Genesis have been formed the backdrop, in fact, of all of this chapter. Notice in these verses we've been thinking about, we've had seeds, we've had the fish, the birds, mankind, stars, the whole kind of creation that we see in Genesis 1. And now in verse 45, we're going to hear about Adam. Adam, there he is in 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living spirit. It's speaking here of the old creation, the seeds, the fish, this thing that we live in. And Adam, of course, the first thing, man, Adam became a living being. Why was that? Because God breathed into him and gave him life. And all down through the rest of these verses, we see that we're born into Adam. He was given, he was made a living being, but this creation is fallen. It is broken. We are start in the image of Adam. And that is what this section means by natural. If you see it there in verse 44, is so a natural body. If there is a natural body, this is the body that belongs to this creation and which we have as descendants of Adam. But into this creation has come, verse 45 tells us, the last Adam. The last Adam, I think, in the sense that he is the end of the old creation and the beginning of the new. And what's the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam? Have a look in verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. How? Because God breathed out on him, of course. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. In other words, this last Adam isn't one who just receives life. He's a last Adam who is able to give life. That's what's meant by spiritual. Life-giving by the Holy Spirit. He can give life. This last Adam, the verses tell us, did not come from God breathing out. Where did he come from? Look at verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. He is God come into our world, takes on flesh, becomes a man, becomes an Adam, but he is life-giving. He can transform. He is powerful. And what will it end up being with, like verse 49? And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Jesus Christ comes into our world to give life through his death and resurrection and through the Spirit, with the end aim of we shall all have bodies like his. We shall, as we bore the image of Adam in the garden, made from dust, returning to dust, so we who are in Christ will be made recreated in the image of the risen Savior and have a resurrection body like his. That power coming from him. Now, we haven't got time to explore all the chapter. Paul will go on to explain that without the new bodies, we can't get into the new creation. As it were, there's a bouncer at the door. We can't get in with these ones, but we need the new bodies, and Christ will give them to us so we can go into the new creation. It speaks about what will happen when the trumpet sounds. This will all take place when Christ comes back, Jesus returns. And in an instant, those verse tells us, we will have our new bodies and we will go into the new heaven and the new earth. We will rise with new incorruptible bodies. And death and sin will have been destroyed by Christ. You see, Chris hit the nail on the head with his children's talk this morning. This creation that we live in has been broken. Imagine a great work of art, a Rembrandt, that is attacked, is knifed, is badly damaged. It's like that with our creation. You can still get a glimpse of what it was, yet it's badly damaged. Christ comes into this world to die for us, to be raised again, which we celebrate today, and he will come again, and the thing will be perfectly restored. In fact, even better than it was, because sin and death will never be able to touch it. And we will reign with him. We will have glorious bodies like his, and will be with God forever and enjoy God forever in that new heaven and that new earth. The great restoration work of the last Adam. No more sin, no more death, all won for us by Jesus Christ, where we will have our glorious resurrection bodies. What should we do? What should we think in response to all this? Well, come with me to the end of the chapter, would you, please, on 1157. Paul gives us implications and applications. We never have to go chasing too far for them. There's a thanks and there's a therefore. The thanks is there in verse 57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you is the right response to this. You know, actually, gratitude is the mark of the true Christian. And we see it here. We've just got to be, thank you, Lord. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for your great plan of salvation. Thank you for the promises. Thank you that you will come again. Thank you that we will have resurrection bodies. All of it comes through Jesus Christ. And thanks goes to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our right response this morning is just sheer gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ and will do for us when he returns in glory. That's the thanks. In verse 58, there's also a therefore. Therefore, in light of those 57 verses, Paul wants to say a couple of things to us in terms of therefore. Because of this, therefore do this. The first thing there in the verse is stand firm. My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. In other words, stand firm in the gospel. Paul is worried that the Corinthians will shuffle off and go and believe something else, move away from the true Christ. He says, no, don't do that. Look at the glorious future you have in Christ. Don't abandon the gospel. Go on trusting in this Savior, serving this Lord. Do not be moved from this. In him you have everything and this great resurrection hope. Now, I just need to pause a moment because I may be speaking to people here who have not yet trusted in Christ, have not put their faith in him, and in the language of 1 Corinthians 15, don't yet belong to him. Can I just ask you this morning, do you want this glorious future which we've been speaking about? Do you want to share in the resurrection and be with God and his people forever in joy? There is a judgment, of course. There is an awful alternative. Do you want that? Well, it comes in one way and one way only. That is through this Jesus himself, to whom you must go and acknowledge your sin. Say, I'm sorry for ignoring you, rejecting you. Please forgive me. And give me new life. And Christ will receive you right now and grant you that forgiveness. So thanks. Stand firm. But Paul isn't finished yet, is he? Verse 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Christians, if you are a Christian person, you have two lives to lead. You have the life in this world to live, and you have the life of the world to come, the resurrection life, which will go on forever. Very clear, isn't it? We need not worry about making the most of this world. It is very temporary. It is messed up. Our home belongs in our second life, in the resurrection life. We do not need to extract every ounce of pleasure from this life. The Times yesterday ran yet again a list of 50 things you must do before you die. Tear them up. You don't need to do any of those things before you die. In fact, you could spend your life chasing after the 50, the next 50, the next 50. No, actually our home and all of those things will be in our second life. This transitory, difficult life is to be used primarily for what? The work of the Lord. Because that is the one thing in this creation which is not vain, is not useless, and has benefits that kick on into the new creation. What is the work of the Lord? That's a key question, isn't it? I want to suggest to you from 1 Corinthians, you can go back into 1 Corinthians 3 and we can talk it through. The work of the Lord is the work of making Jesus Christ known and serving his purposes. That is the one work in this fallen, broken world which is not in vain, because it is through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that men and women receive eternal life and will be rescued on into the life of the world to come. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, the therefore is stand firm in the gospel and go on making the gospel known. Yes, that's the therefore. So if we have heard this correctly, as we've thought about our resurrection bodies in the future, we will be a grateful people for all that Christ has promised us and the great victory. We will stand firm in the gospel, and we will continue to work hard for the gospel, knowing that we have a glorious future and our work in the gospel will not be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the sure hope of the resurrection for those who belong to him. We thank you that we will have glorious new bodies. There'll be no dishonor or weakness in those bodies. They'll be like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of this, Lord, again, help us to be grateful. Help us to stand firm in the gospel. And help us to work hard in the Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing, "See what a morning gloriously bright." And as we finish, we sing, "Death is dead," the verse, third verse. "Love has won. Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him. For he lives, Christ is risen from the dead." See what a morning. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.